Good morning. It is good to be together. Here we are, the fourth and final week of the Begin Again series, Super Bowl Sunday. Let's jump right in so we can get out of here on time because the Puppy Bowl kicks off at 3, and I'm sure all of you want to get home and see that. Lots of years ago, I was going to the dentist. This is when I was in college, to get all four of my wisdom teeth pulled. And I have this weird phobia. I don't know if it's weird, but it's a phobia. I don't like the thought of being put under with anesthesia, being unconscious, and having people in the room doing whatever they want to me without me knowing. So I decided no anesthesia, just shoot my mouth up, make it as numb as possible, and I'll endure whatever I have to endure. So there we are. I'm in the chair, and they start. And the numbing was pretty good. I didn't feel any pain. They put this tool in my mouth. I don't even know what it was or what it looks like, but I could tell that they're cranking on it, and I can feel the pressure of my wisdom tooth. And so they crank, and I feel more pressure, and they crank, and I feel more pressure, and they crank, and crank, and crank, and crank, and eventually the pressure builds enough, pop, wisdom tooth pops out. Okay, good. Wisdom tooth number one is out. Now, I don't know why I thought this would be fun or amusing, but I thought to myself, it'd be really funny to send my mother all of my wisdom teeth in the mail. So I asked them to keep my teeth, okay? So they're putting my teeth in a container as they're pulling them out. All right, wisdom tooth number two. They stick the tool in, crank, crank, pop. This thing pops out fast, and it pops out so fast that it shoots to the back of my mouth, and it's sitting near my throat. And now the dentist is trying to stay composed, but at the same time, he's panicking a little bit, and he says, "You cannot swallow your wisdom tooth. That will be a bad thing. So you need to cough it out right now." Well, my whole face was numb. I can't cough. So they lean me forward to have gravity pull the tooth out of my mouth, and it works. As they lean me forward, the tooth does fall out of my mouth, but the other thing that falls out of my mouth is all of the blood that had been collecting in my mouth, and it goes all over my t-shirt. You know, they get the dentist, they give you those little paper bibs chained to your neck, you know? Blood all over my shirt. Okay, so they continue on the procedure. The next two wisdom teeth had to be cut out. So here, we're getting done. I have an inflamed face, blood all over my t-shirt, and my teeth in a container. Now, you know and I know that there's one way into the dentist office and one way out. That would be through the waiting room. So it's time for me to go. My face is this big, I'm packed with cotton, I'm holding my teeth in a jar, and my shirt is covered with blood, and I go out to the waiting room, and there's kids, parents, and adults, and they're all waiting for their turn to go in there. So I stopped in the waiting room, and I looked at everybody in the waiting room, and I said, "Do not go in there." Now, here's what I want to say this weekend as we wrap up this series. I want you to go in there. But when I say I want you to go in there, I don't mean the dental chair. When I say I want you to go in there, I'm talking about the church. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the life of the church. We're talking about, in this series, how people really grow. Not just change. Right? We said we're going to kick New Year's resolutions to the curb because we all know they don't work. So the question is, how do people really sustainably and substantially grow? In week one, we talked about the difference between growth and change. In weeks two and three, we talked about the main ingredients in growth, which are grace and truth. And now in week four, we want to talk about the best climate in which growth occurs. So we need to talk about the church. Now, church is a funny word because we use it in lots of different ways. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. This conversation is primarily about who Jesus is. But Jesus says this to Peter. He says, "Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Now, I just want to zero in on a few words. Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Peter, I will build my church. I'm going to build my church." If you want to ask the question, what is Jesus doing right now? Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive. He ascended back to heaven. He's coming back again one day. So what's he up to? Well, one of the primary things that Jesus is doing right now, he is building his church. So it probably is a good thing for us to take a few minutes and think about, what is this church that he's building? What are we talking about when we're talking about church? So I like to think in pictures. So here, let's start here. You have everyone. Everyone in a population. And let's say out of the everyone, I want to call a meeting. And so out of the everyone, I invite a subset of everyone, and I say, come over here, we're going to have a meeting. Now, in Jesus' time, Roman Empire, it wasn't uncommon for them to have like town meetings. Everybody wasn't invited to the town meeting. You were invited to the town meeting to make decisions on behalf of the town, like city councils or whatever, right? So we understand you have the overall population, and then you have a subset of that population that is gathered for particular reasons or purposes. That's what Jesus is saying in a very general way. Peter, I'm going to build my gathering, my congregation, my assembly of people. I'm going to build my people. It reminds me, it sounds a lot like the Old Testament. God said, I will be your God and you will be my people. God wants a people. And so it's a subset of the overall population. So you have church. We all know that Jesus didn't speak English, right? Okay. Church is an English word. So the word church never came out of Jesus' mouth. It's just the English translation of what he was saying. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to build my people. I'm going to build my assembly. I'm going to build this congregation of people. Church is just the modern word that we use as a label for what Jesus was talking about. So when we say church, we're talking about, it's a people word. It's a gathering of people. So you have church, the overall concept of church. Then you have churches, right? You're at a church right now, Vineyard Cincinnati. When you drive home today, you will likely pass lots of other churches, different styles, different sizes. So lots of variations in all of these churches. Primary metaphors in the New Testament that describe what church is. One is family, connected relationships. The other is a body, connected body parts, different body parts, all connected. Connectedness, together. This is a church is a grouping word. It's a collecting word. It's a congregation word, assembly. It's together kind of stuff. And the reason that we have to think about this well is we're Americans. We don't necessarily immediately think that way. We think isolation. We think individualism. When Jesus said he was going to build his church, he was thinking about a group, a connected group of people. So that church, you have all of these different kinds of churches. When you drive home today, you'll see them, different styles, different sizes, right? But there is a commonality in all of the, in what makes up the church. What do all the people that make up the church, who makes up the church? Those who believe in Jesus. Those who believe in and follow Jesus, that's the church. That's the gathering of the church. So you have people that have placed their faith in Jesus, have acknowledged their own sinfulness, have repented, talked to God about it, been forgiven by God through the cross of Jesus, forgiven, cleansed. God's Spirit has been deposited on the inside of those of us that have repented of our sin. And that Spirit, God's Spirit, enables us to become more like the people we were created to be before sin messed everything up. And therefore, we are also citizens in God's eternal kingdom. That is the commonality of those who make up the church. Now, you can be at a church gathering, but not be in the church. This is where, you ever hear the phrase, invisible church? Someone talk about the invisible church? It's an interesting phrase. Here, when people say the invisible church, here's what they're talking about. Right now, there are lots of us in this room. And we would all say we are at church. We're at a church gathering. But you can't look around this room and physically know who of us in this room have genuinely repented of our sin, received God's forgiveness, and have the Spirit of God living on the inside of us. There's no way that you could possibly look around this room and physically know that. Invisible church. It is that notion that you can be with the church, around the church, you can be at a church gathering and not be technically in the church. Am I making sense with this? And a God-honoring church is a church that says, listen, we love everybody. Come on. Even if you don't know who Jesus is yet, we want to help you get to know the Jesus that we've placed our faith in. So there's no judgment attached right now. If you're sitting there going, well, I don't think I've done that stuff. Okay, we're glad you're here. We love you. We want to help you. But the church is a certain something. And it is the collection of people who have placed their faith in Jesus and are following Jesus. And so you have church. It's a together word. We have six core values at Vineyard Cincinnati. One of them, not surprisingly, is being together. Let's look at this core value. We were made for relationship and community. There's something good about being together. The church is described as a body and as a family. God shows up in unique ways when we gather in groups, large or small. Life is better done together. We talk about church in lots of ways. We can say we are the church. Sometimes people say, I'm going to church. There's a church, and then there's the church. What is the difference between a church and the church? If I was having a conversation with you, we were at the supermarket and we were chatting, and I said, man, I love my church. You kind of know what I'm saying. And you'd probably ask me, well, what church do you go to? Right? A church. I go to a church. I go to Vineyard Cincinnati. It is a church. And when I say I love my church, I'm telling you something. I like my church. There are things about my church I like. I like the programs. I might be saying I like the programs at my church. I like the outreach at my church. I like the music at my church. There's something about my church that I like. So I say, man, I love my church. When I say that, I'm saying something about a church. Let me say something completely different. I love the church. That's a different statement, right? It's a completely different statement. It's bigger. It's more substantial. I'm not just saying I have an affection for a local congregation and the kinds of things they do and the style of a church. I'm saying I love the church of Jesus. Global, every believer, everyone filled with God's Spirit. I love God's church, a church and the church. Another picture. What are these creatures? Owls. Do you know what a group of owls is called when they all get together? This isn't a joke, by the way. A group of owls is called a parliament. A parliament of owls. How about bats? A group of bats is called what? A group of bats is called a cauldron. How about a group of elephants? A group of elephants is called a parade. A group of giraffes. What's a group of giraffes called? A group of giraffes is called a tower. You have a troop or a mob of kangaroos, a pride of lions, a pack of mules, a romp of otters, a crash of rhinos, a church of believers. It's simply a grouping word. That's what the word church is. It's people. It's a people word, and it's a connecting word. When Jesus says he's going to build his church, he's saying he's going to build people, but he's saying he's going to build a group of people. Jesus loves his church. Now, there is a popular sentiment in our culture, and it's growing. And unfortunately, it's not just among the non-Christians. This kind of thinking has seeped its way into Christian thought as well. I'll say it like this. Jesus I love, the church I hate. Yes, please to Jesus, no thank you to his church. I get it. If you're not a Christian or you don't ever go to church or think about church, you just kind of have this idea of what church is or what happens at church. And so I get it when you're not a believer in Jesus or a follower of Jesus, for you to not even think about church or think poorly about church, or that's what I would expect. But when Christians allow this thought to creep into their thinking, it becomes very dangerous. Because I would contend that to love Jesus is to love what he loves. We pray these kinds of prayers. God, give me a heart for the kinds of things that you have a heart for. Jesus loves his church. So to love Jesus is to love what he loves. I think we stand on pretty thin ice when we look at Jesus and say, Jesus, I love you, but I'm going to choose to despise the very thing you love the most. I just think it's weak ground to stand on. And unfortunately, a lot of us, many of us, even if we don't go to the full extreme of that thought, and probably none of us are at the full extreme of that thought because we're sitting in a church building, we do have some ways of allowing that to seep into our thinking, because then we start to think, well, all I need is my personal relationship with Jesus. I don't need anything else. my prayer life, my Bible reading, my relationship with Jesus. And when you start thinking in terms of isolation and individualism, you are thinking more like an American than you are a Christian. And I want to push against that a little bit this weekend, because in the context of the Church of Jesus is the best climate for the growth that you're looking for. So Ephesians chapter 5 is talking to Christian husbands about how to treat their wives. And what the Apostle Paul is contending here is, guys, you should treat your wives like Jesus treats the church. Let's take a look. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. Jesus loves the church. Jesus died for the church. Jesus cleanses the church. Jesus is building his church. Jesus is feeding the church. Jesus is nourishing the church. Jesus loves his church. And to love Jesus is to love the things that Jesus loves. Now, I also know this. With the sentiment, sometimes the sentiment that's out there about yes, please to Jesus and no thank you to church. In our culture, when we say words like institution, oh, it's institutionalized. Oh, it's so institutional. Or this one, organized religion, right? Like, it's like, I don't like organized religion. I like spirituality. Here's what I don't get. I don't understand how disorganization became a higher value than organization. Like, maybe I just need to go to a type A therapy group, but I don't see much value in things being disorganized. So these two guys, Kevin DeYoung and Ted Kluck, they wrote a book together. Kevin's a pastor and Ted goes to his church. And they wrote this book called Why We Love the Church. And these guys are funny and they have a bit of a sarcastic edge, but they're brilliant and they make very poignant points in their book. Even the tagline on the cover of their book says, in praise of institutions and organized religion. It's a funny way to start your book. In the foreword of the book, They write briefly about what they're trying to accomplish in the book. And I just want to read a few paragraphs for you. It says, put simply, we're going to write a book about why we love the church. I know there are some obnoxious evangelical Christians out there. There are some at our church. And I'm sure I am one at times. Christians also do weird, embarrassing things periodically. But there are also a lot of great people at our church, people whom I genuinely enjoy. And not just in a, he's my brother in Christ, so I have to like him sort of way. Some of them are even elders or hold other hierarchical positions within the church. And if my faith was strictly personal, or if I just did house church with five other people, I would miss them dearly. I'm also glad that my church is organized. I'm glad I know where to put my toddler on Sunday morning. I'm glad somebody was institutional enough to think through a few topics for a class or two. I'm glad my pastor, rather than just freewheeling it, cares enough to study scripture and a bookshelf full of dead authors to give me real spiritual food on the weekend. I'm glad somebody leads a social outreach ministry to those less fortunate in our area. I'm glad somebody makes sure the kids are learning something biblical in their classes. It is, at its most basic, organized religion. And I love it. But like Angelo Dundee so wisely pointed out, styles, even in church, make fights. And we don't want to make fights. There's nothing about fights that makes me happy or holy in Jesus. So while this book will hopefully be an encouragement to gospel-minded practitioners of organized religion, both in the pew and in the pulpit, I also hope it will serve as an invitation to disgruntled Johnny to set aside his probably well-founded disgruntledness and join us in church. We're not perfect, far from it, but we love Jesus, we love the gospel, and we try our best to love other Christians. I think that's pretty well said in a few paragraphs. And what I really appreciate is he points out for disgruntled Johnny, who's kind of disgruntled about the church or wants to hold the Church of Jesus at arm's length, there are some well-founded reasons. The church is not perfect, right? So there are really sometimes hurtful things that happen in church. Sometimes even well-meaning people do hurtful things. So this isn't what I'm about to say isn't like a Pollyannish, like, let's just gloss over everything and pretend that everything at church is perfect. No, we all know church isn't perfect. Do you know how we know that? Because you're here and I'm here. And church is a people word. So as soon as you introduce people into the equation, it is not perfect. So we're not talking about some pie in the sky, like, let's just pretend everything is perfect. Sometimes hard things happen at church. Sometimes hurtful things happen. People have said hurtful things to me at church. There have been very difficult things for me to deal with in the context of the life of the church. But I will also say this. The greatest love I have ever experienced is in the context of God's church. The most loving men that have confronted me on my stuff and challenged me to be better in the context of church. My eternity is different in God's kingdom now instead of on the outside looking in because of God's church. The greatest growth in my life because of being in God's church. I want to encourage you to be in it. Not just at it, because this is where the real stuff happens, in the context of the life of the church. And if you're newer around here and you're attending on the weekends, that's a great first step. But I want to encourage you to take the next step, to get involved in the life of the church. And we'll talk a little bit about that in a few minutes here. I want to explore this question for a second. I'm contending that growth is a team sport. So let's look at this for a few moments and ask the question, why is growth a team sport? I'm saying that you're better off in the community of the church of Jesus than you are in isolation. If you really want to experience the growth you're praying for and hoping for in 2016, it's going to happen in the context of the church of Jesus, not in isolation. A lot of us have tried the isolation thing, right? Say there might be a sin that kicks your butt. It's a habitual sin. And you have tried. You have talked to God about it. You have asked for forgiveness. You told Jesus you were going to do better. And then not too many days later, there you are with tears in your eyes again, telling him you're going to do better. Maybe the problem is that you're doing all of that in isolation and you haven't sat down with other believers and said, this sin is dogging me and I can't beat it. And in the context of community, having other believers helping you in the struggles of life. Maybe that's the difference. So the difference between isolation and community, why is growth a team sport? We remember this, when Jesus in Matthew 16 said he's going to build his church. Church is a people word, so Jesus is building people. Now, at the beginning of this series, Rob held up a book by Henry Cloud called How People Grow. And he said, I'm going to take a lot of the concepts from this book for this series. And the whole book is about how people really grow. I mean, it's a pretty well-titled book. Well, here's what I'd like to do right now. I want to take some of the ideas from this book. These are in Henry Cloud's, the author, and these are his words. And what I'd like to do, just for a few minutes here, there's seven categories of benefits that come to us from being involved in the life of the church, to be relationally connected with what's going on. And I've edited them down to about 3 or 4 sentences each. I want to read each category to you. And what I'd like for you to do is just in the quietness of where you're seated, I just want you to listen and think about these things and ask yourself, are any of these categories poignantly applicable to where you currently are in life? We all want to grow, right? We all want to go from point A to point B. But all of our growth isn't the same. Like, your point A may not be my point A, and your point B may not be my point B, but we all want to grow. So as I read these, think about if any of these poignantly apply to you right now, your current stage of growth, and if it does, in the quietness of your own mind and your own heart, you can be praying while I read this and just say to God this simple phrase, I need that. I need that. Okay, so as you hear something you need that's offered in the life of the church, just want you in silence where you're seated to just tell God, I need that. All right, the first one is connection. One problem we often see in the Christian community is that people get more into religion and less into the connectedness the Bible prescribes, with the result that they get sicker. As people are cut off from others and their souls are starved for connectedness, the need for love turns into an insatiable hunger for something. It can be a substance, sex, food, shopping, or gambling, but these never satisfy, because the real need is for connectedness to God and others, and to God through others. The next one, discipline, structure, and containing sin. Many times in the Bible, we are told that we get discipline, structure, and correction from other people whom God gives us, and we are in trouble if we don't. Part of the role of the body is to step in and contain the effects of sin in someone's life. It's the role of the body to intervene and save people from destruction they find themselves in. The key is how it's done, in a spirit of gentleness. If it's truly an act of the body, then it will be as if Jesus were there in the flesh, for that is what the body is. So when you confront, make sure you're doing it his way. Right? This is the question he's asking here is, do you have other believers in your life that love you enough to put their hand on your shoulder and go, hey, it's time for a little course correction. That's not going to go well for you. All right, next one, grace and forgiveness. To experience God's grace, our hearts have to be connected to it. We can certainly connect to God vertically through prayer, but to feel his grace completely, we have to open our hearts to the full expression of it horizontally through other people. We have to be open and vulnerable for the grace and acceptance to do any good. Many people fellowship with others, but they share so little as they fellowship that nothing happens at the heart level. The point here is that grace can be available to us, but we might not be making ourselves available to grace. We can be around a lot of acceptance and grace, but until the hurt and guilty places of our hearts are exposed, we don't experience grace, and the gap between our head and our heart continues to grow. Next one, support and strengthening. Support is required through the growth process. We will face tasks and realities past our strength and abilities, so we need others to support us. When people try to grow spiritually and emotionally without the organic and metabolic functions of the body, they are essentially off the path and subject to all the forces of death, and they're easy prey for the gates of hell to overpower them. The body has a myriad of gifts, and as a person is exposed to all the ingredients of growth in that body, the infection is healed. This is the way God designed it. Mentoring, modeling, and discipleship. Many passages talk about the importance of work and using one's gifts fruitfully in life. Character issues such as diligence, perseverance, honesty, responsibility, facing failure, taking risks are all spiritually developed traits that relate to professional success as well. We should provide mentoring in all aspects of life as a part of spiritual growth in the body. Then we would not only see people achieve more success, but also see them resolve the split between their spiritual and professional lives. We cannot do what we have never seen done. We need models to show us how. God designed humans with a need to see others first do what they need to learn, and then to internalize that modeling and be able to repeat it. Okay, two more. Grief and suffering. Grief is God's way of getting us through and past things, and we need others to help us do that. Paul was honest about letting others see that he could hurt, despair of life, and not have it all together. This is such a lost art in many Christian circles. When people find out others struggle too, wonderful things happen. First, they feel less guilty, ashamed, and afraid something is wrong with them. Second, they obtain a more accurate view of the standard they're trying to live up to. A real person who grows, struggles, does not have it all together, but is dealing with all of it. Third, they gain hope and problem-solving skills. They find through the struggles and testimonies of others that people do really get better and that they do resolve very difficult life problems. And the last one, healing. Hurts of rejection, abuse, and abandonment are deep wounds inside people's souls. These hurts must be lanced, held, medicated, and protected. That process takes place in the body. If hurts are deeply healed, people don't repeat these hurts in other relationships, nor do they try to medicate their wounds in sinful ways, such as with drugs, alcohol, gambling, sex, or other lusts. If the body is there to be the medicine that heals, not just dulls the pain, then the destructive cycle of sin is broken. And so I wonder, as I read those, I need that. How many of those were spoken to God? My guess, hundreds. I need that. I need that. For many of us, multiple of those. I need that. I need that. We know we need it because that's how God designed us to grow. Jesus is building his church, and we all grow best in the context of the life of the church. In Hebrews, it says, let us spur one another on to love and good deeds. You can't do any of the one another's in the Bible unless you're around one another. There's nothing about the New Testament of our Bible, there's nothing about the Old Testament of our Bible that would lead us at all to believe that any of this is meant to be done in isolation. It's purely an American problem in our minds that this is such a difficult thing for us to grasp sometimes. Now, nuts and bolts stuff here. I wrap this up, and I'm going to have the worship team come out in just a few minutes here. Several years ago, they did a nationwide study called the Reveal Study. This church participated in that study. It was about 500 churches nationwide. And they collected data on what really helps people grow. What are you? Why are you at church? What are you looking for? What has really been meaningful to you? What has helped you grow? What hasn't helped you grow? Okay, so they do this nationwide survey. They collect the data. The raw data are called Reveal Insights. It all ends up being published in a book called Move. One of the questions they asked was, what are the spiritual catalysts? Like, what really helps you grow? Okay, now, this data comes from people just like you because this survey was taken in this auditorium, okay? So let's take a look at this first list. I'm not going to dig into everything on this list, but you can just take a look there and see. These are the top five things that people say are spiritual catalysts in their lives for growth. Number three there, I just want to point out, personal spiritual practices. Sometimes people call them spiritual disciplines. Simply a fancy way of saying things that you do on purpose to grow and develop your relationship with God. You may have received one of these Lent Experience promo bookmarks on your way in from a costumed character. If not, on your way out, you can grab one. They'll be outside on the sidewalks. The Lent Experience is a weird online project that I started several years ago. It's now a Vineyard resource. Lent is the 40 days, a season that leads up to Easter. Many of us grew up in traditions where we observed Lent, but maybe had no idea the meaning behind it. Others of us have no idea what Lent is or why we should even care. And so the Lent Experience was meant to bridge those two worlds. I'm simple enough to think this. I believe this phrase, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. So the Lent Experience is a bit of an interesting online project. Lent is nothing, at the most basic level, it's a collection of spiritual disciplines. So every week, if you join the Lent Experience, you'll be challenged to engage in a spiritual discipline for the week. It's really pretty simple, and you'll experience six different spiritual disciplines throughout the course of Lent. It's simple, it's fun, check it out. Hopefully it'll be helpful to you. Number five on that list. Spiritual community is vital. We've got to have it. Okay, now, there was another question they asked, which was a little bit different than what are the spiritual catalysts in your life. It was, what helps you get unstuck? We all know this, regardless of what level of spiritual maturity you're at, where you are in growth, there are times where we get stuck, right? And it's hard to get out of those ruts. So what helps us get unstuck? Look at number one and number five. There they are again. So once again, I would say, if you're right now, you're sitting and you're like, man, I just need a little kick in the pants, something different to get me unstuck. Check out the Lent Experience, but more importantly, based on what we're talking about today, look at number five. Get involved somehow. Now, getting involved at a big church is interesting. I will admit it. Now, I think we think a little weird about this too, because a lot of us think of Vineyard Cincinnati like this, or any big church for that matter, okay? Look at this picture right here. We just think of big churches as a big mass of humanity. And we'll say things like, it's so hard to get to know people in a big church, or it's so impersonal because it's so big. I, for the life of me, don't understand that line of thinking, and here's why. If I wasn't married and I was going to an online dating site, I would want as many possible options right? If you went to a dating site and there were like three profiles, you'd be like, this is the lamest dating site ever. This is the way I think about church. There is no way that you're going to know everybody at this church. You know how small a church would have to be for you to know everybody? Is the point to know everybody? I don't even know everybody in this room right now, but I'm deeply invested and engaged relationally in the life of this church. It's not about knowing everybody. Right? You know and I know that you only have room in your life for so many friends before the dance card is full. So the number of people sitting in this room right now is completely irrelevant in terms of that. So instead of thinking of church like that, think of church like this. Vineyard Cincinnati is a collection of hundreds and hundreds of relational circles. My question is, what's yours? A small group, a class, a serving team, the traffic team. There are so, here's what I think, I'm biased towards big church. There are so many more things to offer. Different relational circles for you to get involved in. And so what I want to encourage you to do is to somehow get engaged. We do the best we can, and I'm sure we could do better at helping you if you're newer, try to navigate this place and figure out. We do newcomer reception and orientation, and we'll do our best as church staff to help you get involved. But I will also say this, you have to own some of that and make the effort. And I know sometimes it's awkward. And I also think there's some spiritual pushback to it because I think the enemy wants to keep a lot of us isolated. So expect it to be a little awkward, expect a little opposition, and get in anyway, because in is where you will experience the best growth of your life. All right, now let's all stand. We're going to sing a song together, and we will wrap things up. We believe and anticipate this could be the greatest year of growth we've ever experienced. And we believe it because we know that with God, all things are possible, and God is for you, and God is with you. And that's what we're going to sing about right now. So let's worship and celebrate.
Nothing is impossible.
I'm gonna get you out of here in just a minute. Just two things. Those weird creatures that are walking around outside on the sidewalks have these promo reminders for the Lent experience. We also have the 2016 version of the Vineyard Cincinnati decal that we're giving you all today. Here's what you need to know about these. These are high quality die cut stickers, which means I just want you to be careful. Every grape and every letter is separate. So it might drive you bananas if you don't take your time of fixing this thing, okay? Now, just one little tip on this. If you have a credit card, use that, the edge of your credit card, to affix this. And honestly, if it's starting to frustrate you, they really did post instructions for how to adhere these on the church social media pages, because they can be a little tricky, but they're really good, all right? So those are out there waiting for you. Let me speak a blessing over you and remind you that the prayer team will be available if you need prayer for anything. So God, as we go, I just pray that everyone under the sound of my voice, may they know that with you all things are possible. May they walk throughout their week knowing that you are for them and you are with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.